Sure, good to be back this morning. I've enjoyed this meeting. Appreciate your kindness. We had the privilege of staying with Brother Stewart, Sister Sander, and Brother Jonas last night. That was a real treat for us. We used to spend a lot of time with Brother Stewart, but since he got Brother Jonas and Sister Sander, we don't see him quite as much. But I can tell you, he's living a whole lot better than he did before he got there. So, Brother Stewart was mighty good to me years ago. He traveled with me to a lot of preaching appointments. I'll tell you a little story that I thought about this weekend, being around him, but just a minute. But we went to another state to a preaching appointment, and they had something going on there that wasn't very pleasant in the church, and had a conference that was just long and drawn out and about wore me out. And we started back home. Brother Stewart was driving, and you know, I got to running my mouth too much. Seemed like the one thing that bothered me more than anything else in that conference was that the clerk just got real emotional and just cried all over the place, and the man didn't even have a handkerchief. So on the way home, I said, you know, Brother Stewart, there he was. A grown man didn't have a pocket handkerchief. And I went on about that a good bit. Finally, Brother Stewart said, just shut up, Brother Sam. He said, I never have owned a pocket handkerchief. But we had a lot of good times together, and it's sure good to be with y'all this weekend. My goodness, we've heard some good preaching this morning. I figure if you understand what was preached this morning, I figure you understand more theology. I'm talking about Orthodox Biblical Christianity than at least 99% of the American population, people included. And if you didn't understand much of it, I sure hope you felt it when it was being preached. That's a fine subject. Brother Mark reminded me of this yesterday. He said he had seen me down at Lost Creek Association. When he was there for that meeting, you know how they sometimes put the pastor of the church up on Sunday, you know, after everybody else goes home or whatever. But That particular weekend, a man who writes an editorial piece for the Statesboro paper, who had at one time been a Presbyterian preacher, had attacked the doctrine of predestination. And all through the weekend, people were, did you see that article? Did you read that thing? You know? So I was kind of pumped up by Sunday. You know, they say if it's, you know, if a man thinks he's busting to preach, it might be better to let him bust. I might have busted that weekend because I was ready to try to do the best I could to defend the doctrine of predestination, and because that's a wonderful, wonderful doctrine.
Amen.
And you've heard it defended and preached and taught so very well this morning. I was sitting there and looking around this room. There are quite a few of my favorite preachers here this morning. So good to be with y'all. Brother Will said yesterday that he felt that I had encouraged him. That is one of my objectives as an old preacher, is to encourage these young men. I try to pray for them, and I've prayed that the Lord would give us great young men, and I believe he's done that. So I'm encouraged about it, and I want to be encouraging, but you know, I've been here long enough to realize I don't have to do all the preaching, and I'd be mighty glad to just sit down and listen to y'all. But I know that wouldn't suit, so. Most of y'all here, I couldn't out-preach. But I want to select the chat this morning that I can out-preach most of the preaching I've heard on it. I want to take my text out of 2 Peter chapter 3, and there about verse 9. I grew up with another order of people, and this is one of those texts that the Armenian people just love to preach, and they just mess it up something awful. So maybe I at least out preach them this morning, that the Lord bless just a little bit. You know, Armenianism is still hard to listen to. It seems like the more I appreciate these fundamental truths, the harder it gets to listen to. I was the other night, the night before the 4th of July, my sons and sons-in-law and I, we sat up all night and cooked a hog on an open pit, enjoyed doing it. And the boys got to looking up on their phones and playing it on a Bluetooth or whatever, these old Jerry Clowell stories. And I went along with that because most of them are clean and they're funny, and we of course all heard them. But then he got to want to talk religion, and I hated to get on my son-in-law and let that go. He'd worked so hard, I hated to fuss with him too much. But it's hard to listen to old Jerry talk about how he was so smart to figure it all out and do the right thing, so he's going to be with God, and a lot of other people aren't because they weren't that smart. And feeling like he's in the presence of God now and knows a whole lot better. And people just got that to listen to. Well, thanks be to God for what you've heard this afternoon, this morning. This is one of those verses, though. It's interesting to me, and like a lot of others. You can take little segments of this, and it'll be the truth. Just a few words. Now, there's a greater truth when the whole thing's put together and put into context, but there's just a lot of little nuggets. A truth in this verse if you take them for what they said. It begins, the Lord is not slack. Now that's the truth, isn't it? Brother Mark's talked about that. He didn't sweep your sin and mine, I trust, under the rug. That would be slackness, just to ignore it and let it go. That would be violating his holy nature, and he'd have been slack in doing that. But he wasn't slack. He gave his only begotten son to suffer the hell that all of the elect deserve on the cross of Calvary. He's not slack. He meant business about it. It was done right. And by it being done perfectly, he can declare us just. Even in life, God's not slack as we sometimes think he is. People think they're getting by. But most of the time, we're not getting by. Might get by for a little while. But generally, if we're his, it'll come home. It'll come home anyhow. But if we're his, it's probably going to come home right here in this present world. And if we're not, then that'll be on somewhere else. But right here in this world where he is, he be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Most of us who raise children have done a little reaping of some things we sowed a long time ago when it comes back to visit us a little later on. So God is not slack. He means business. Don't misinterpret his mercy and his grace and compassion as being slack. He is still a holy God. He's still a God of justice and judgment. And our God means business just as much as he did before time began and he chose you as a child. So the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. In particular, he's not slack concerning his promise. Anything the Lord has promised, you can rest in that.
Amen.
And put great confidence in his promise. Now, it says there some men count slackness. We're slack. I'm slack. Mm-hmm. Probably slacker than you are. I got a top crop baby boy that's now 16 years old. And it's been a great pleasure to have him there after I got older and all that. Already this morning, Mama's reminded me, don't take up for him. I've probably been a little slacker with him than I have the others and probably let a few things go. Men can be slack. I may promise you that I'm going to do something and something come up or I just get sorry or whatever and I not fulfill my promise to you. But your God is not slack in the way that some men are slack or some men count slackness. He's not slack concerning his promise. When the Lord promised you as his child that he would never leave you nor forsake you, that's exactly what he meant.
Amen.
David said that we made his bed in hell, the Lord would be there. Wherever you are in life, you may not feel his presence, but he is there with you. He said he'd never leave us. You know, I've heard people say, well, if you leave the Lord, he'll leave you. Well, you leave the Lord, walk off from him, you may become unaware of his presence.
Yeah.
But he's still there.
Right.
Whatever may come in our lives, we can count on the Lord. He'll be there with us in our darkest hours. That's one of his promises. And there are many others. I put a lot of stock and think he did bit in his promise that he told little brother Peter. You remember what he told him? That was a promise. He said, "Thou, Peter, and on this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That's a great promise, isn't it? Sometimes I go to meetings, there's just a few people there. I'd rather there be a lot of people there, more people anyway. Big crowds kind of make me a little jittery. I'm happy with 50. Somebody said the other day they'd like to have a Billy Graham kind of congregation. I'd probably worry so much about it. But if I got there and the Lord blessed, I'd probably enjoy it. But nevertheless, we'd like to see more people there. And if we behaved ourselves a little better, there would be. We love one another like we ought to, and we love God like we ought to, and we love our neighbors, ourselves, and do these things. There might be more folks, but a lot of what's happened is demographics and things without our control. And I've been a part of helping one church disband and, you know, maybe called on to do it again. And there's sadness and all that, but I still believe that as long as this world stands, there'll be an Old Baptist Church somewhere. And there'll be a remnant who are worshiping God in spirit and in truth.
Yeah.
I appreciate everything you're doing here at Macedonia. You know, it's so encouraging to come here and see all these children in the church and see how beautiful things are, and you're keeping up your meeting house, you mean business about church, and people come see you. All those things are so very encouraging, you know, but it's just a miracle. I thought about it the other night. Had prayer meeting at Rosemary Church, where Brother Craig Lanier is the pastor. There are about 15 men there who knelt and prayed to God in that prayer meeting service. One of them, I've been going to Rosemary over 30 years, and there's a brother there I never heard pray in public, but he offered a wonderful prayer that night. I think it was moving to everybody. And you look at the news, and then you look at a prayer meeting where 15 men will kneel and pray. The promise of God is being maintained. It takes a miracle of God in this terrible world that we're living in, with so much sin and everything else, that 15 children of God, men, not counting the women who were there praying silently, but men would humble themselves and pray. What a blessing. We ought to be encouraged. This promise will be kept. The church will be here as long as time tarries. So the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. He's been long-suffering with us, hasn't he? If the Lord had cast me into hell a long time ago, as far as me getting what I deserve, he would have still been just. But he's been so long-suffering toward us. He's put up with us, listened to us grumble, complain, and whine. He was long-suffering with the children of Israel as they roamed in the wilderness. They complained about the lack of water. They complained about the manna. You know, I expect if Dr. Oz could have got a hold of some manna and marked that he would probably finally be sold something worth something. I imagine it was perfect nutrition. And they grumbled about that. They gave him meat. They grumbled about that. And just grumbled. But, you know, I find myself grumbling sometimes. Unthankful, ungrateful. But yet he's been so long-suffering toward us. Been so good to us. Given us everything we need. And give us a whole lot of what we wanted when we didn't deserve any of it. He's been long-suffering. He's been long-suffering to us, Lord. To us. Now that's the fundamental question. Who is us? You've heard that already. Us is the just, and it's just us. You with me on that? Us is the just, and it's just us. Amen. The us in question here is not of all of the human family. Not all of the human family were chosen of God before the foundation of the world. There were some passed over in the covenant of grace. If I felt like the Lord passed over me, I could probably give you a lot of good reasons for that. But why he passed over other folks, I don't know, except all that was according to the good pleasure of his will. And he made absolutely no mistakes in it. Amen. Yeah, I've heard people say, well, if they got to heaven and mama wasn't there, they wouldn't be happy. When you get to heaven, as long as Jesus is there, you'll be happy. Yeah. But you will be like him and satisfied, and he's satisfied with where mama is, and I expect you will be too. He's long-suffering to us, to his people, to those that he loves. And that's who this text is talking about. Those predestinated, those who were foreknown, those who were elect, those who are declared just in the court of God's holy justice, and who in their hearts feel that justification by faith. That's not all their whole experience, but from time to time they do. And also many of them are able to be justified in the eyes of other men because the Lord deals with them and guides them about and directs their footsteps and guides them, and they show evidence of grace in their life. But every one of them are justified by God's grace. Every one of them will one day be glorified and made like unto the glorious image of our Lord. This is the group he's talking about, the elect of God. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Now, I'm not an absolute predestinarian. I absolutely believe in predestination. But I don't believe it applies to everything. I think it's safest to use that term predestination only talking about people. Because the Bible uses it only when it's talking about people. But there are some promises. There are some things that God has willed. And there are some things that he's wanted. He said, will not about. And just as his promises are not slack, and you can count on them, those things that our God has said will come to pass, will come to pass in his providence. And those things that he said will not happen, will not come to pass, I wouldn't call that predestination. I just tell you, it's not going to happen. You know, they talk about old Baptists. They say, well, they say old Baptists believe that what will be, will be. And most of us have shunned that expression because that has been associated with Calvinists and absoluters and all of that. But really, get down to it, I kind of believe that. If God said it will be, I couldn't prove to you a possibility of it not being. You sure can't prove what will be won't be. It's fairly safe to prove that what will be. God said it's going to be, it's going to be. It's going to come to pass. It'll be done just when he wants to do it. It'll be done just how he wants to do it. And we're not going to stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Not willing that any should perish. In particular, there's something here that he's not willing that's going to happen.
Yeah.
He's not willing for any of those in question here
right.
to perish.
Amen.
Now, the Armenian friends of ours, and when I was growing up, this is what they said. God's not willing for you to perish, so he wants you to accept the Lord, pray the sinner's prayer, walk down the aisle, shake the preacher's hand, join the church, be baptized in water, give some money, whatever it is they think you got to do to get it done. They say, since God's not willing for you to go to hell, you better do these things. Does that make any sense to y'all? I mean, just in that little bit right there. I mean, if you believe with me that what he wills is going to be, and I expect most of you do, if he was not willing for any of all of Adam's family to perish in hell or anywhere else, I promise you that not one of them would perish there. If he was not willing for it to happen. In other words, you couldn't kill enough people, rape enough, steal enough, lie enough, anything enough, if God was not willing for you to go to hell to earn the trip. Just not going to happen. If he's not willing for it to happen, it won't happen. So if this refers to everybody, then there'll be nobody in hell. But it doesn't. It refers to us, to the just. Us is the just and just us, the elect of God. Now, it's a great number of people. A great number of people who loved a God from before the foundation of the world. One of my favorite things to think about and preach about is how big that number is and how many people are in that us.
Yeah.
In so many situations. I'm not real happy with the North Koreans. I'm not very political, but I'm not happy with them. You know, a 22-year-old American boy can make a big enough mess of his life without some fool helping him do it. But if you believe that there's a people of God among that bunch, you might just be a primitive Baptist. But I do. No matter how terrible a place on God's earth North Korea must be, and I don't want to go. I just ain't got a bit of business over there. If Sister Jennifer, one of my children, went over there and I had to go bring them home, I'd consider it. But when I got them home, I chastised them severely about going over there in the first place. But the Lord has a people in every kindred, every nation, even North Korea. Every kindred, every tribe, every tongue, all over this world, there are people there who were just.
Yeah.
Declared just in God's court of justice. They were predestinated, foreknown in love. Christ dwells in their heart. And one morning, or one day, we like to think that it'll be in the morning. I don't know what time of day it'll be. But when our Lord ascended on the cloud, he said he's coming back the same fashion. And one day, and I just have a feeling it won't be too awful long. Can't tell you that. But he's going to slip out on the cloud. And those folks over there in North Korea where they killed people who tried to preach the gospel to them, there'll be some of those folks who love his appearing and be shouting happy to see him step out on the cloud. They might not know a whole lot about this theology you heard this morning, but they know the man that dwelled in their heart
yeah.
for all those years. Down there below us, there's a state prison at Reidsville, Georgia. I went down there with a bunch of ag teachers one time to help them work with the cattle and do some training while we were doing some work down there. A friend of mine used to manage the cow herd down there. Brother Andy's daddy, Brother Andy Miles' daddy, was a chaplain in that prison for many, many years. But my friend said that there's a cemetery out there not far from the cow barn. Brother Andy, you know, you grave down there, you don't talk about it. That is a sad place to me. A jailhouse is a sad place. A cemetery can be a sad place. And a jailhouse cemetery is a sad place. My friend said he was out there working the cows one day and they came out there with a chaplain detail to bury somebody. Just maybe a few. Chaplain, a few more. In a box that they constructed. Cold, cold day. Trying to get the man out to the cemetery. No family there. Bottom fell out of that box and the corpse fell out on the ground. They picked him up, put him back in the box and tacked it up and went on to bury. What a sad scene. I don't know a thing about that man whatsoever. But I'm glad that I believe that if God loved him before the foundation of this world, that as sad as going to that grave scene was, that when he comes out, it'll be a shouting happy time for everybody, all of God's children you see. I just believe the grace of God's sufficient to reach somebody like that. One time, that grace reached out to a criminal on a cross, didn't it? And changed him.
Yeah.
And the Lord said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. So just to sidetrack a little bit and talk about how good God's grace is. You won't hold that against me, will you? But he's not willing that any should perish. Not one of his will ever perish. Not one of them will ever spend a minute in hell. Now, it says next, but that all should come to repentance. But that all should come to repentance. Well, a lot of these things that I've talked to you about individually really is not what this text is about. It's time now to put it in context. A lot of times preachers will preach things that are true, but the context won't be right. Most of what I've said this morning is out of context, that's for. So let's get the context now. What he's talking about is the end of this world. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. All this stuff we've accumulated here, all that stuff we got in boxes at home, all those wards hanging on the walls and places and degrees and diplomas, all that money in the bank, all the land that we might have, whatever, the Lord's going to set fire to it. It's going to burn up. I read about some famous athlete out in California had a bunch of trophies in his house, and they had one of those mudslides and destroyed all those trophies. And they interviewed him. He said, "Oh, I'm just glad to be alive." He said, the man said, "What about all your trophies?" He said, "That's all right. The Lord's going to burn them up one day anyhow." That's a good attitude to have about these worldly possessions. This world and everything in it is going to be burned up when the Lord sees fit to burn it up. Now, I'm not going to get into the business of global warming with you. It would probably surprise you to know that that's one thing I have an opinion about, but I won't get into that this morning. But I will tell you that man is not going to accumulate enough carbon dioxide in the atmosphere to set it afire. Somebody asked old Brother Pat Bird one time if he believed that man could destroy the earth, and Brother Bird said, "Nope. There's some things that the Lord is going to reserve for himself, and that's one of them." He's going to burn it up. But that's not a thing in the world for you to worry about, child of God. You just keep on praying. "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." And when the preacher gets talking about the end of time and the Lord coming back, don't you be sitting there humming, "Wait a little longer, please, Jesus, so I get a few more of my loved ones in." All that's really foolishness. I'm looking forward to him coming back.
Amen.
I've been with a lot of families to cemetery, and I've said in my mind, I've prayed, "Lord, come on back before we have to do this again. And more of thy little children have this suffering to do, the sorrow of death. Just come on back." Years ago, Brother Gary Hall, I heard him say in the pulpit that he hoped the Lord come back before he lost his hair. I don't know where you've seen my good brother lately, but the Lord didn't come back quite that quick. But he's coming back. But there's something going to happen before he comes back. Because he is not willing that any of his elect family should perish, but that they, his elect family, but that all of the just, and just the just, all of them shall come to repentance. Is it talking about a gospel repentance? Nah, if it is, most of what Brother Mark told you and most of what I told you couldn't be true. They wouldn't be any need in having a Primitive Baptist Church if that was true. Because we believe that there are many, many people who never hear the true gospel of Jesus Christ, who will be in heaven and be just as glad to be there as anybody else. So salvation is by the grace of God. Salvation accomplished for us? No, it wasn't cheap. It wasn't free for him. He shed his blood, suffered the wrath of God God the Father gave his only Son. But for us, it's free. Have a thing the world do with it. We're his, and we'll be in heaven anyway, whether we come to repent in a gospel way or not. So what is it talking about? Well, I'd go to the book of Acts, 11th chapter and 18th verse. That's about as good a place to go to explain it as I know of. It says, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God. This was back when Peter was teaching them that the Lord had a people among the Gentiles. Glorifying God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. What they learned was that there were some of those Gentiles that were children of God. You ever heard, most of y'all probably Gentiles in here, y'all ever heard any better news than that? That there are among the children, the Gentiles, those who are children of God, who born again of God's Spirit, who have experienced repentance unto life. Now sometimes you can make sense out of things by looking at things that don't make sense. And on this point, some of those confessions don't make any sense. The Westminster Confession doesn't make any sense. Westminster Confession will tell you that this repentance unto life comes about when somebody gets to the place that they realize themselves to be a hell-deserving sinner, and they repent of their sins and call on God for mercy, and that is the repentance unto life. Makes no sense to me. A repentance is a change, isn't it? I've seen a lot of dead people in caskets, but I never have seen one of them move. If I did, it's going to scare me. Brother Tommy Roundtree's been telling a story lately about a doctor in Augusta that some of us go to, his granddaddy, friend about his preacher today, he's a funeral director. He's telling a story about him and one of his buddies from their high school had to come to Atlanta and pick up a body, and one of them was sleeping, and he got over in the back. You know, they used to use them for ambulances too, you remember? But anyway, Dr. Hook said that his buddy got over in the back, and went to sleep, and he needed gas, so he pulled into the service station, and the fella raised up back there. He said that was back in the days people pumping gas. He said the man pumping gas just left. If I see one move, I'm going to probably move too. I've never seen that happen. The dead are not going to change themselves. They're not going to change their position. They're not going to change their mind. They're not going to change themselves spiritually. And when one is dead in trespasses and sin, and until we are given spiritual life, that's the state at which we are in, graveyard dead in trespasses and sin.
Yeah.
Not one will have an interest in spiritual things because they're spiritually zoned. What comes is this change that God gives, this repentance unto life, this being born again. It's the same thing. Every one of them will experience this repentance in their life. Every one of them will be born again of the Spirit of God. He's not willing that any should perish. Now, there's not going to be any of God's children in heaven who have not been born again. Now, there are a lot of people confused as a termite and a yo-yo about that. They'll tell you that you got to accept the Lord and be born again to get to heaven when you die. But little children are all right because they're good. They didn't raise the same children I raised. The little rascals could lie so early on, it was unbelievable. Most part, they got out of it, thank God. But they came here knowing how to do it. Nobody had to teach them how to lie. Be pitching a fit in the bed, making you think something's killing them. All they do is want to get up a little bit longer, you know. We had a granddaughter there. I was kind of getting ready for her to go home. But we enjoy her when she comes. And Mimi was trying to get her to bed. And I hadn't been feeling particularly well. She got out her little shot thing, little nursing kit. And she'd come over there and rub me on the arm and say, Pa, I hope you get feeling better. Let me give you a shot. And she kept on doing that. And it was so sweet. But what she was doing was staying out of that bed a little longer every time she did that. Nah, they got to be born again.
Yes.
To enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again.
Yep.
But they don't have to hear the gospel. They just need to be born again. They just need repentance unto life. And since they're not making a change, God's making a change. He can make it when they're in the mother's womb, as he did in the case of John the Baptist, as he did in the case of Jeremiah. He can do it if they never hear anybody speak the gospel. An Anglican bishop visiting at the home of Helen Keller communicated with her about God, and her response was, she wrote in hands and stuff, that she had known him all along, just didn't know what to call him. God had already born that little woman again. He taught her to know him in her heart. That's this repentance unto life. That's the change. I think what this text is saying is that the God of heaven is not going to light the match. He's not going to set fire to this thing to the last heir of his grace, to the last one of his little children, to the last one of the elect, the last one of the just, the last one of his, until the last one is born again of God's Spirit. And one day that's going to happen. The last one of all those thousands of millions. The Lord's going to dip the finger of his love in their heart, and they're going to be changed. I just don't expect he's going to tarry long after that. I believe he'll come right on back, step out on that cloud, and call his people from the four corners of this earth. And the dead will be raised, be reunited with the soul and spirit. Those that are alive will be changed and caught up with them in the air. And so shall we.
Yeah.
Ever
right.
Be with the Lord.
Amen.
And that's what it's going to be about, brothers and sisters. I don't know a whole lot about heaven, but I know it's going to be about him. And it'll be just fine. Amen. May God bless you.
Hark the voice of love and mercy. Yeah.